Good morning, beloved. It's been a long time since we've seen a good many of you. Been praying for you. I thank you for praying for me. Today, Pastor Larry and I had little Madeline and Megan come in with cards with special verses on them to encourage us. And then Mary Carey came in and we sang "How Great Thou Art" together, all four verses. Those have been encouraging moments. This is our second in a, so far, two-part series, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. And we're looking at Ruth 1:1-5. And so I'd like to read it to you and explain a few things in the passage, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verses 1-5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And apparently there was a little more than a famine. There was a sickliness going on, we'll find out. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, which means "the Lord is king." And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon, which means sick or sickly. So he was born sickly, which suggests there's a problem going on in Bethlehem. And the second child that was born was Mahlon and Chilion, whose name means dying, failing, pining, puny, consumption. It suggests a kind of disease like tuberculosis was going on, and probably even an epidemic at that time. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and Orpah's husband was Chilion, and Ruth's husband was Mahlon. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon, Ruth's husband, and Chilion, Orpah's husband, died, so that the woman, that's Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. This is the second message, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would anoint your word this morning. I pray, Father, that in every home as they sit down, whether it's one person, two people, or many people in a family, I pray that you'd use the word today, this Sunday morning, that you would speak to hearts and that you would speak to lives and that you would encourage us and exhort us. And Lord, even part of this message would be to warn us during this pandemic. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Help us to hold to your unchanging hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In these days of uncertainty, we may wonder, is this pandemic under God's control? Does he have things all under control? It seems like everything's out of control. But God answers us in his word in Hebrews 2:8-9. He says, "But in putting everything in subjection to him," that's Jesus, "he left nothing outside his control." Isn't that wonderful to know? There's nothing, including this pandemic, that is outside his control. That includes COVID-19, coronavirus. We read in our text in Hebrews 2:8-9, this preliminary text, "At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see Jesus. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man." Now, just a few verses later in Hebrews 2:14-15, he adds this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's what God wants to do in each of our lives this morning. He wants to release us afresh from this lifelong slavery to the bondage of the fear of death. God is certainly going to use this pandemic, if we trust in Him, to show us the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Savior, the bondage breaker of fear. He can release those of us who right now are afraid of dying, so that we as believers will not be like others who have no hope and be part of that lifetime subject to bondage, the bondage of the fear of death. May we not be afraid of dying. We belong to Jesus. How do we know where to turn? How do we know who to go to? You remember what your parents used to tell you when we were little children? I can remember my mom and dad both saying this to me. All that glitters is not gold. Have you ever looked in a mountain stream in Wyoming and you pick up some sparkly rock? You pick it up and it's filled with what looks like gold, but it's pyrite. It's fool's gold. It looks like gold, it glitters like gold, but it's not gold. Fool's gold is so common, but it's different from real gold because real gold is malleable. You can dent it if you have a good, strong, sharp fingernail. It is malleable. Pyrite is brittle. If you rub pyrite vigorously against another hard object or strike the pyrite, or heat the pyrite up, it gives off a sulfurous smell like a rotten egg. And you know what? All the glitters is not gold. It even smells bad. What I want us to think about in this coronavirus today is what God's put on my heart during this time, and that is we as believers can be fooled by appearances. And that's what I want to preach on today. We can be fooled by appearances. I struggled with where to go to preach this very important truth. But the Bible is full of many people who were fooled by appearances. Lot was fooled by the mirage he saw. He chose that green grass and that beautiful land called Sodom and Gomorrah. But when he got there, it wasn't what he thought it would be. And the scripture even says the righteous Lot was vexed by what the people were doing in the city. Even Adam and Eve were fooled by appearances. Genesis 3:6 says, the forbidden fruit was a delight to their eyes. We read in 1 John 4:1 to be careful about appearances. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Colossians 2:8 adds, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Romans 16:17 and 18 states, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And then in 2 Timothy 3:13, it adds, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. All that glitters is not gold. I've been reading a lot in these last few days, and in one book I've been reading, I've enjoyed that book. It's a book by Dan Schaefer. He's one of my more recent favorite writers. I've read a number of his books. This one is Restored. And he reminded me as I was reading the text about Ruth 1:1-5. And there's where we read about in those days when the judges ruled, there was this famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now you say, where is the message here? There's a wonderful message God has given to me. I want us to know in our hard times, not a famine so much, although you'd think so by people running to the stores like they are and hoarding, but it's a pandemic. And we too, all of us are capable of being deceived and fooled by appearances and by circumstances and by people and things we hear. We can be tempted into thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, somewhere else. Moab looked good to Elimelech, just like hoarding can look good to every one of us. There was no famine in Moab, where the famine came to Bethlehem. And Elimelech wanted out of the difficulty he faced, just like we would like to escape from our crisis. And here he had two sickly boys, and maybe they were young men by now. The obvious logical choice for Elimelech was move to Moab. Get out of here. There's a famine here. And there's sickliness here. There's consumption. That's what they named their son. Chilion, consumption, and Mahlon, sickly. But I want you to know, Moab looked brighter and shinier than fool's gold. It was greener. And in the end, it was all a mirage. It became for that family a spiritual forgery. Not all assumptions are true, especially assumptions that are based on appearances. Now, there's some truths in this text that are hidden, just like pure gold is hidden, and you have to mine it. And I've been mining this week in this passage, and I want us to dig together in our text, and I want you to see it as well as I, and learn to hold God's unchanging hand. I see seven golden nuggets, seven golden truths in this little text that we need to learn as we continue to face our coronavirus pandemic. What are these golden truths? First of all, God had a purpose in Bethlehem's famine, even as he has a purpose in our 2020 coronavirus pandemic. There's a purpose. Now, I can't tell you I know all the purposes, but he has a purpose. We have to dig for this gold, but it's here in the word in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, where is this land of Bethlehem Ephrata? Have you ever heard of this place before? This is where Micah said in Micah 5:2 that our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would be born, in this place where Elimelech and Naomi lived with Mahlon and Chilion. This wonderful place where Christ was born. It was the place where 1,300 years after Elimelech, Jesus was born. This place was part and parcel of what God promised to Moses at the burning bush. He promised that he would take them and deliver the children of Israel who had been in bondage in Egypt for all these hundreds of years. He would bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And maybe you're there and you're taking notes. I hope you're taking notes today. I want you to know that in Exodus, it's called a land flowing with milk and honey in Exodus 3:8, Exodus 3:17, Exodus 13:5, Exodus 16:31, and Exodus 33:3. And in Leviticus, it's called the land of milk and honey in Leviticus 2:11 and Leviticus 20, verse 24. And in Numbers, it's found in Numbers 13:27, Numbers 14:8, and Numbers 16:13 and 14. And in Deuteronomy, it's found in Deuteronomy 6:3, in Deuteronomy 8:8, Deuteronomy 11:9, Deuteronomy 26:9, Deuteronomy 26:15, 27:3, Deuteronomy 31:20, and Deuteronomy 32:13. It's found in Joshua 5:6 and way off in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 20, verse 6 and verse 15. 22 times it's called the land of milk and honey. What's the deal? If he took them to a land of milk and honey, why is there famine in the land. What's going on? Was this double speak on the part of God? Is he promising him something and not delivering? What's going on? There's a famine in the land. There is sickness in the land. Do we have any clue as to why God may have brought a terrible famine to this beloved promised land flowing with milk and honey? Had God misled his own people? And the answer is found in the Word of God if you'll turn to Leviticus. Leviticus 26, 1 to 5. And there it declares God's covenant with Israel, the old covenant. It says, you shall not make idols for yourself or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest will last to the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. Beautiful. What a wonderful covenant. If you obey my voice. But Leviticus 26, verse 14 to 16 and verse 20 shows what happens if you don't. And it tells us what had happened in Bethlehem Ephratah. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules or my laws, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Why was the land flowing with milk and honey, a place for sickly babies to be born? Why was it a land of famine? We know it was because God was bringing discipline on his people. Now, you say there were idols in Bethlehem, Ephrata? If you go back to Genesis 31, verse 30 to 35, when Jacob took his two wives, Leah and then Rachel, and he went from Laban's house and he went back to Beersheba, we find that Rachel stole all the household gods from Haran. She took them all and brought them with her and fooled her dad when he came looking for the stolen gods. And she brought them to Beersheba. Was that how all these things got there? I don't know how all of them got. But we know that Rachel brought some of these other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. One of God's purposes in difficult times can be either judgment on the world, or it can be God's discipline on his own children for idolatry. Does God have his own other purposes? He can have a million different purposes. I don't know all his purposes in this pandemic, but you can be certain he's got his purposes in mind, and he wants to fulfill them in your life and in mine. Number two, not only does he have a purpose in our pandemic, but number two, God has tests. Tests for us to obey for believers in the midst of hard times, whether it's in Bethlehem or today in our pandemic. What is the test in our text for Elimelech? Now you have to remember that Elimelech lived in the days, it says here in the first verse, in the days when the judges ruled. There was a famine in the land. Ruth 1:1. What was happening then? Well, Judges 21, verse 25 is very clear. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In these days in America, multiplied millions do not have God as their king. Morality and purity and holiness and justice are a matter of what each person thinks, whatever is right in their own eyes. Today, as in that day in Bethlehem, we have times of terrible unfaithfulness to God. In that day, many Israelites worshiped Baal, said to be the landowner, the God of fertility, and the one who is the giver of children. Certainly not. God gives children. He opens the womb. But we aren't told anything else about Elimelech. Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, except that they left Bethlehem and went to Moab. And yet Elimelech knew the law of God. These Jews heard the law of God. They knew that he knew that his leaving was not an act of faith. It was an act of escape, escaping the famine. It was a escape, but with faithlessness. Why? The reason is because God said in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 23:6 concerning the Moabites and the Ammonites, because they didn't meet the Israelites on the way to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, with bread and water. He said, you shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. You shall not go and seek your peace or prosperity or a better deal where they live. Ever. Forever. God's word was clear, not to seek provision through Moab. And yet Elimelech moved there anyway. Maybe you and I would have moved to Moab. Who knows if you had two sickly boys. Now they're teenagers and they're still sickly. They're not doing well. One has tuberculosis, still alive. Sometimes you think he's better, sometimes he's worse. And Mahlon, he's sickly too. I want you to know, in a pandemic crisis, we all can make decisions that aren't always the best. If God is speaking to us to do something, or not to do something, and we ignore his leading, that is a test we may have to retake sometime after this coronavirus is over. It'll be a retake. Have to take that course again. Trusting and obeying 101, we may have to go back and take it again. I believe Elimelech was a good man. I believe he was a godly man. He certainly cared for his family. He worshiped God. He was a monotheist. He did not believe in all the gods of Moab. Because you can see what happened in Ruth's life. She heard in Elimelech's home and in Naomi's home, she heard about one God. That was what was still on Elimelech's heart, Naomi's heart. Beloved, these are testy times. They are testing times. We need to obey the word of God as well as the still small voice of God in our hearts. God forbid that we would let our own understanding or others' understanding win the battle over obeying the Lord. So secondly, God has tests to obey for believers in the midst of hard times, whether in Bethlehem or today in our pandemic. Number three, God desires that we wait on his promises to be fulfilled and wait on his timing. He wants us to wait on his promises to be fulfilled and wait on his timing. We read in Ruth 1:2, they went into the country of Moab and remained there. One of my favorite Bible verses was written by a relative of Elimelech through a means we'll see in a little while. But it was written by David in Psalm 37:25. I love that verse. I've been young and now I'm old. It was written about 300 years later. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants or his seed begging bread. God will provide if we wait for him as his children. That's tough to do. I know it's true. Experientially, it's tough to wait on the Lord. Right now, it's tough to wait on the Lord. Millions of us as believers, rather than wait, we're tempted to help God out. We want to fix things for God. Have you ever tried to make God look good by fixing it for him? I'll help you out, Lord, on this one. In this pandemic, it's our great temptation to fix things ourselves and forget God's promises, to wait for him. We all want everything delivered now. But Psalm 27, verse 13 to 14 says, I would have despaired unless I would have believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. We all want everything now. Looking for shortcuts is not the best answer. That's why we get involved in America in abortions, in fornication, in adultery, in pornography, and the list of shortcuts. go on and on. Elimelech missed the mark with God on this, and he missed an opportunity for God to show him how he would work in his life through this sick time, through this famine, how he could turn his trial into a blessing. Dwight L. Moody once wisely said these words. He said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. There's no promise God has ever made that's too good to be true. God desires we wait on His promises to be fulfilled and wait on His timing. Number four, God wants to use our famines and pandemics to teach us the discipline of trusting Him. Twice in Ruth 1:1 and Ruth 1:2, we're told that Elimelech and his family, where they're from. He's called a man of Bethlehem in Judah, because there's another Bethlehem, and this is the one in Judah, the tiniest little one. Smaller than all the other places, Micah tells us. In verse 2, we read, they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem. This designation, I believe, is here to tell us afresh, this family had a godly heritage. This decision had to have had a profound effect on that little community of Bethlehem. In the word community, the last five words are unity. It was a little community. It was a unity. It was a little town that stuck together, these Ephrathites. Elimelech didn't go to Moab alone. He didn't go by himself. He took his wife, Naomi. He took Mahlon and Chilion. It was a different population when they left. It affected that little town, you can be sure. And Elimelech, originally, it says he went, in verse 1, to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, this word sojourn doesn't mean to move to a new place. The Hebrew word means to turn aside for a time or from the road. It means to go and lodge in a strange place temporarily. It doesn't suggest a permanent move. Elimelech, it would seem, meant only to stay in Moab a short time until the situation got better back home. He didn't expect to be buried in Moab and then to have this happen to his two sons. Would he have sojourned if he knew this would have become his burial place? We know from Deuteronomy 2:9 that God forbade Israelites to own a square foot in Moab. We read, and the Lord said to me, that's Moses, do not harass Moab or contend with him in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. So Elimelech was probably living on rented land when he owned land back in Bethlehem. But he justified it was better than living on his own land in a famine. Trusting God without fear in uncertain times is not an easy lesson. I don't believe it's a 101. I think it's about a 404, and it could be a 909. God wants to do that in your life and mine right now. How do you and I approach the promises of God for us in this pandemic? Is it with fear or is it with confidence? It reminds me of a weary traveler over 100 years ago. He came to the banks of the Mississippi River. It was dusk. And when he came to the river, it was covered with ice. It was nightfall and he needed to go across. But he didn't know if the ice was thick enough. You ice fishermen know it can be dangerous to get out on the ice if it isn't thick enough. And so he got down on his hands and knees and he spread out his weight and he began to slowly crawl. And he crawled for an hour and he still wasn't quite halfway across that part of the Mississippi. Scared to death. All of a sudden he was startled. There was a sound. He could hear singing and coming in the dusk. It was almost completely dark now. Here came a horse-drawn wagon loaded heavily and the driver is singing merrily to the top of his lungs. What relief! The man stood up and he ran all the way to the other side. I tell you, beloved, I have no idea when the coronavirus will peak and when it will ebb. But I beg all of us to quit being scared to death. Let's stop worrying. None of us can add a hair to our head or a day to our lives. Jesus said, which of you, in Matthew 6:27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? There's a place for being wise. There's a place for washing our hands. There's a place for following good medical advice. Nevertheless, I can't make you and you can't make me live longer. You may want me to live longer than I will, and I may want you to live longer than you'll get to, but I can tell you, Psalm 31:15 is still in the book. It says, my times are in your hands. These are days to sing at home, to read the Word at home, to pray together at home, to be alone at home, to laugh at home, to love at home, to praise Jesus at home, and never sojourn into the enemy's camp and warm ourselves by the enemy's fire. Fear will make us deny the Lord. Ask Peter. That's what happened. It was fear. He loved his Lord. But fear made him deny his Lord. Trust Jesus today. God wants to use our famines and pandemics to teach us the discipline of trusting him. Number five. God wants to use famines and pandemics to help us overcome the devil's temptations quickly. Go back to verse 2, and I want to read this one more time slowly. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. They remained there. The King James says continued there. The word hayah means to find a place to live and make it home. One of the greatest temptations that gets us all from time to time is just this once. You won't keep this up. It's only temporary. This is a charming thought. It's a temptation that leads us to adultery and dishonesty and bitterness and anything but holiness. Dan Schaefer says it well. He says, Elimelech's actions give us a warning we should heed. Temporary deviations from God's plan can easily lead to permanent migrations. He's right. Alcoholics only begin with one drink. Drug addicts only begin with one high. The enemy only wants us to try something once. That's the road to pornography addiction. Years ago, we had a treasurer in our district, the IWD. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. A treasurer I know and love. But he and his wife came upon some hard times. And without anyone knowing it, he started pilfering from the general fund because his family had an immediate need and he meant in the next month to repay it. But things kept being slim and short and he wasn't able to do so. Elimelech's final stop with his sons was Moab, though it was not his intent. All three died there. Yet God redeemed this choice and he brought good out of it, but not within Elimelech's lifetime and not within Mahlon and Chilion's lifetime. I want you to know there's a cost in disobedience. What are you getting into during this pandemic? We've got extra time at home. What are you getting into? If it's your own trip to Moab, and I'm not talking about Utah, if it's your own trip to spiritual Moab and you're under conviction, it isn't too late to turn around, to repent and start obeying the Lord, to go back home and obey the Lord. Tomorrow may be too late. May God turn us around today. May he end our sojourning where he forbids. I'm sure Elimelech had no idea the effect a temporary sojourn would have on him and on his sons. Remaining in sin and disobedience is deadly. So God wants us to use famines and pandemics to help us overcome the devil's temptations quickly. Number six. God wants us to never believe any famine or any pandemic is too great for him to overcome. Notice verses 3-5. It says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon, the husband of Ruth, and Chilion, the husband of Orpah, died, so that the woman Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Sometimes, beloved, our actions speak louder than our words. to the lost unbelievers of Moab, this family staying in Moab sent a loud message. The God of Israel can't provide for His people anymore. This pandemic tries to place us all on opposite sides of this problem. I've watched it. It wants to divide us. Each of us must equally follow the Lordship of Christ in our own unique situations, in our own homes, but never must we ever follow the worldly wisdom that God cannot be trusted with this issue, that God doesn't know what He's doing, or that God cannot abate the pandemic, or any other God-limiting view. I call each of us to remember our children and our neighbors are watching us. What we do sends a message loud and clear to them. May our children, may our neighbors, may our fellow believers in this church know that our greatest fear in this pandemic must be the fear of the Lord. God wants us to never believe any famine or any pandemic is too great for Him to overcome. And last of all, God is calling us to pray and to rely on His plans for us in these uncertain times. Only once, God is never mentioned in the book of Esther and in Ruth. Prayer is only mentioned once. It's mentioned in Ruth chapter 2, verse 7, when she followed Naomi and she went to the land flowing with milk and honey, which now was doing okay. The famine was over. And Boaz asked the reaper, who this beautiful lady, this lady gleaner was in his field, this lady obeying her mother-in-law Naomi and going to glean in the barley harvest. And they said about her, she is the young woman or damsel that came with Naomi from the country of Moab. Have you heard about her? He said, yes, I have. And she said to us, I pray you, which was her way of saying, I've already talked to the Lord about this, and now I'm talking to you about it. Please let me go behind the reapers. Please let me go. I pray you. It's the only time we see prayer in the book. Where did Ruth learn of the Lord God of Israel? In the home of a godly man. That didn't go to a very good place to go. But he was still a godly man. He's like Lot, who went to Sodom and Gomorrah, the righteous Lot. Where did she learn to pray? Where did she learn the Word of God? In the home of Elimelech and Naomi. Perhaps from her own husband, Mahlon, this sickly man. Did Elimelech do everything wrong? No, 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 no. He's a godly man. He's no polytheist. He's no idolater. He did go against God's prohibition. But like righteous Lot, God saw his heart. He knew down deep inside that Elimelech never abandoned God, and God never abandons His own, even if they're down in Moab. I believe with all my heart I'll see Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion in glory. His faith and Naomi's faith was so vibrant that Ruth would not leave Naomi's side. Why was it? It was because of Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion's God. And so when the time came and she told her two daughters-in-law, go back home. And they both said no, and they kissed her and said, we can't. We'll stay with you. She says, please, please, for your own good, go back to your gods, go back to your people. And Orpah took off and went home. And she turned to Ruth, Ruth 1, 15 to 17, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Wow, what a faith. What a faith Ruth had already begun in this extended family of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. Never think God abandons His own. Just because we go on a bypath. just because we did something we shouldn't have done, God says, that's it. You're gone. I'm sorry. God never abandons his own. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am your Redeemer. So if you'll turn with me to Ruth chapter 4, I want to tell you the rest of the story, because God cared about Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. I want to read from verse 9 to 17. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, that's her husband, she's widowed, and all that belonged to Chilion, that's Orpah's husband, and to Mahlon, that's Ruth's husband, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. The name of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion is still in the book and is still in God's book. You are witnesses. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. He took care of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, and Naomi. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. What have I told you today for this pandemic? I have begged you in the name of Jesus not to be fooled with all that glitters. All that glitters is not gold. Don't be fooled by appearances. I've told you God has a purpose in this pandemic. I don't know all of it, but he's got a purpose. Let him fulfill it. He has tests for us to obey in the midst of these hard times. He wants us to wait on his promises to be fulfilled, to wait on his timing. He wants to use our pandemic to teach us a discipline of trusting him. He wants to use the pandemic to help us overcome the devil's temptations quickly so we don't remain in that sin. He wants us to never believe any famine or pandemic is too great for him to overcome. And lastly, he's calling us to pray and rely on his plans for us in these uncertain times. Oh, beloved, he says to you today, and he says to me, I am your Redeemer. I am your Redeemer. These are hard lessons for us to learn. Hard for me, hard for you. I've told Jenny a number of times, these are difficult times. But God will not abandon any of us. He hasn't abandoned me. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let's bow our heads right now. I can't see where you are in your family, but God can see there as clearly as if he were in the room, because he's there in your life because you know Jesus. So many of you know Jesus. Is your greatest fear in this pandemic the fear of the Lord? If it isn't, replace that old fear with the proper fear, the fear of the Lord. If God has shown you lessons today, do not wait till tomorrow to repent and follow His leading. Obey Him. Don't remain in a spiritual Moab. Maybe you're there and you're listening and you come in to this family, but you're one in the family or one that's just visiting and you're listening to this message and you have not yet received Jesus. Pray this prayer right now. Just say, "Dear God, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I need a healer. I need a deliverer. Please come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive my sin. Be my Savior and Lord. I receive you by faith. I will live for you the rest of my life. Live inside me by your Holy Spirit. I won't turn back. I've decided to follow Jesus." In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.